The scripture reading today is from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 6, verses 1 through 23. David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men sent out from Balah of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the Ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the Ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has, because of the Ark of God." So David went down and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death.
Thank you, Carl. I owe you one. Those were a lot of names to read. Good job with those. Well, we continue our series on the life of David, and this passage today is full of new beginnings. Just a little context about that. A new kingdom has been formed. The southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel have come together as one nation, one kingdom called Israel, and they have a new king. No longer King Saul, David is this new king over this new united monarchy kingdom. They have a new capital city, which has just been invaded. A city has been invaded and conquered, and David has called it Jerusalem. the new capital of this new kingdom. And David, in this new beginning, wanted God to be right at the center of the people. David wanted God to, in fact, be right at the center of his own life. How was that to happen? To make sure God was present, David needed to bring something to the new capital city of Jerusalem. He needed to bring the Ark of God, otherwise known as the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was a sacred box, a chest
made of acacia wood and overlaid with gold. And the Ark was special and sacred. The Ark was sacred because it represented the very real presence of God among the people. God was thought to be enthroned right above the top of the Ark. That was where he ruled and gave his judgment towards the people. And so wherever the Ark went, it was thought God went. So David, full of gusto, full of vigor, set out with 30,000 men to go get the Ark. The Ark was in another area, and David wanted the Ark right in the middle of Jerusalem, the new capital city. And so they went to this new, to the area to get the Ark. They take the Ark and they placed it on a cart, a new cart, the scripture says here. And everyone is just having a party. Everyone is celebrating until they came to the farm of a guy named Nacon, where the oxen pulling the cart, they stumble a little bit, and it appears that the Ark of the Covenant is going to fall off that cart. And so a man named Uzzah reaches out because he thinks the cart, the Ark is going to fall, and he takes hold of the Ark. He puts his hand and he grabs the Ark, maybe inadvertently, maybe didn't even think about what was going on. And what we find out is, it said, the text says, God's anger burned against Uzzah because of this irreverent act. And God struck Uzzah dead right there and then. What? Now, this doesn't seem fair to our modern day ears. It seems really strange, this passage, to our modern day ears, but it wouldn't have sounded strange at all to the first readers of this story. What's going on? What's going on is disobedience toward God. And the penalty, everyone knew it, the penalty for disobedience toward God was death. And there were particular laws, you see, that governed everything in the life of the people of Israel. And so there were particular laws about how you transport this sacred chest called the Ark of the Covenant. You didn't just load it up on the car top carrier. You didn't just put it on a cart and load it up like any old box. First of all, the law, God's law, spelled out that you were supposed to carry the Ark. You didn't put it on a cart like the people did that day, even if it would have made it easier. Of course, they had miles to travel. A cart was going to make the work a lot easier, right, than carrying that thing all the way. And more than that, you weren't even allowed to touch the Ark, even inadvertently like Uzzah. They had designed, for this purpose, specially designed poles. And these poles were put through rings, loops on the edge of the Ark of the Covenant. They were to put those poles and carry the Ark that way. Now, they all knew this very well. The people who were responsible for the Ark of the Covenant, they knew these laws. They thought they had a better way to carry the Ark than what God had spelled out. There's a lesson here. The first thing we learned in this passage is that God is utterly holy. God is holy, which means he's totally separate. He's totally other than us. He's not to be trifled with. He's not a lucky rabbit's foot to put in your pocket. God is holy. He is unlike any other. He is unlike us. He is pure light. And so the proper posture toward God we see here is reverence. Awe, you could call it fear. The kids learned last week that in Proverbs 9:10, the theme of the whole week, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where you start. And these folks had forgotten that starting point. And another thing this text tells us, there's the holiness of God. Another thing the text tells us is how were a people very unholy and imperfect supposed to live in the presence of a holy and perfect God? It was through obeying the laws of God. God had given the people laws to live by, and that's how they were to dwell with this holy God. And now this passage really reinforces that, because one thing I didn't tell you is that the Ark of the Covenant carried the law of God. And so the Ark of the Covenant specifically carried the Ten Commandments. You've heard of the Ten Commandments. Those were the foundation laws of all the rest of the laws of the people. And they were carried around in that ark so the people could remember how to live in God's presence. To dwell with God, one had to abide by the law of God. Not just in the ballpark, but perfectly. Any slight disobedience was sin. And the thing about sin is that God is perfect and holy, and sin is not. And so sin and God can't mix together. Sin and God can't come together. Light and darkness don't reside together. Now this sets up quite a problem, a conundrum. Because the people couldn't follow the law. As much as they tried, they would always end up breaking the law. Same with Uzzah. In this passage, he couldn't help himself. Same with us. We can't help but sin. We sin every day. We do things that don't delight God. We don't do things which we should do to delight God. So God is holy and perfect. People are very unholy and imperfect. And so what you see is that there's this separation between God and people because of our sin. And you see the separation just with the touch of Uzzah. He falls dead. There's that separation between us and God. Now, how is that separation to be overcome? Does that mean we can never dwell with God? Now, that's essentially the question David is asking in our passage today. In verse 9, he's afraid of God. He's afraid of God. He's seen Uzzah fall dead at God's hand, and he says, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? How can I ever dwell in the presence of God? How can God ever be with my people? And I love what he does. He says, send the ark over to that guy over there. I wonder if that guy knew about what was going on there. But it was 3 months before David decided, okay, God is blessing the household where the ark was. Let's go try this again. So how can the presence of God, how can we be with God when we're sinful and he's perfect? The possibility is pointed to by the Ark of the Covenant itself. You see, the lid, the covering of the Ark was called the mercy seat. Now each day, one day of the year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies, which was the innermost worship space where only the high priest could go, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the priest would take, this sounds weird to our modern day ears as well, but it didn't back then. The priest would take the blood of a sacrificed animal and sprinkle it everywhere, and sprinkle it right on top of the mercy seat on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. This practice, this act was to atone. You've heard that word atone or atonement. You can think of it at one ment, coming together with God. It atoned for the sins of the people. Sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat made reparations to God for the sins of all the people. The imagery points to blood in those days being, and now even, and we'll get into this in a few moments here, being the only way to be protected by the condemnation that the law brings. And if you can't help but breaking the law, you're going to be condemned by the law. And that sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat was the only way to take away the violations of breaking God's law. And so there's this whole sacrificial system that grew up around the Ark of the Covenant and in the religious life of the people, so that the sins of the people could be temporarily overlooked, atoned for, so that God and people could live together. But these animal sacrifices, the author of Hebrews in the Bible says, never really took away sin. The author of Hebrews says, you know, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. How can that take away the sin of people? And so all this sacrificing, these were sacraments. These were symbols teaching the people, teaching us about the holiness of God. And about our own sinfulness, teaching us that there's a price to be paid for sin. The consequence of sin just doesn't go away. If I wreck your car, that car is damaged. Somebody's got to pay for that. Either me, the one who wrecked it, or you, the owner of the car. Same with sin. There's a reality of it. It can't just be taken away, but bulls and goats' blood can't take it away. There must be a greater sacrifice than that of bulls and goats. So everyone wake up, because this is important. This is really important. Because what we see in King David and what he's doing here is we see him pointing ahead to an even greater king, a greater king who would be the only one who would be able to take away sin once and for all, to atone for sin once and for all, this greater sacrifice. So just real briefly, David, he's going to try it again. Uzzah dies. There's a three-month period, kind of a cooling-off period. David's gathering, you know, some courage again. Let's try this again, David thinks. This time, the memory of God's holiness fresh in his mind. He has a different posture about himself, you'll notice. He's taken off his royal robes. He's wearing a linen ephod, which is a simple religious garment. He's acting the part of a common priest in those days, and he's dancing. He's dancing, and he's dancing before the ark, and he's offering sacrifices to God. Now, this is a picture of utter humility. The dancing alone, I was at a conference recently, at a pastoral conference, and in the worship, they said, all these pastors were sitting around, and they said, for our offering today, bring your offering up. And dance while you're bringing your offering up. I couldn't do it. You talk about humiliation or humility. For me, it's dancing. And in public, it's even worse. Now, here's a picture of total humility. And here's a picture of someone being totally surrendered to God. And David is so caught up with worshiping the Lord, he doesn't care what anybody else thinks. And he embarrasses his wife. He's making a fool out of himself. His wife looks out the window, Michael, her name is, and she says, now this is dripping with sarcasm, okay? She says, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. In other words, you've brought shame to yourself. You've brought shame to me. Here's how David responds. Verse 22. I will become even more undignified than this. And I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. This passage is so striking. Because King David is saying in this response to Michael, you've not seen anything yet. You've not seen how low a king can go to praise the Lord. The king will lower himself even further. Now, this is a prophetic statement, a statement which points 1,000 years later to the ultimate king, the only one who could make the sacrifice needed to bring the once and for all forgiveness for sin. Only an infinite. So here's about sacrifices. Why can't the blood of bulls and goats take away sin? Only an infinitely perfect sacrifice can pay for human sinfulness in its entirety. And what's the only infinite thing and perfect thing in existence? Or person, I should say. God Himself. Meaning, only God Himself can atone for the sins of humanity. And so, that's what He did. He became a man whose name is Jesus, and He became king. He walked among humanity. He became a different sort of king, you know, one who showed what the kingdom of God, the rule of God, is all about. And you see this Jesus, the king, took on even more humiliation than David. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was stripped of his clothing, and he was nailed to a cross like a common criminal for all to see, a public spectacle of shame. How distinguished you look, Michal said to David. Here's a picture of it. And in Jesus, God Himself, Jesus is the revelation of God. In Jesus, God Himself paid the penalty for our sin. Not because circumstances overcame Him, but because He chose this self-shaming for us. David says, I will become even more undignified than this. And he points to Jesus Christ. And Paul, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, knowing a thing or two about the Ark of Covenant and the mercy seat and atonement, the at-one-ment of God and people together, writes in Romans about this. Romans 3:23. Stay with me just for another minute or two here. Paul says, for all have sinned. We can't help it. Remember I said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, that means made right, freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Listen to verse 26. He did it to demonstrate His justice. There is justice in the world when it comes to sin. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. This is final atonement. This is final at-one-ment with God. This is how God and people dwell together. God sprinkling His own blood upon the mercy seat, that top, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. God sprinkled His own blood there to pay for our sin, so that sinful people could come into intimate relationship with a holy God. This is mercy, whereby we don't get what we deserve, and this is grace, whereby we get what we don't deserve, eternal life in the presence of God. Now, what's your response to this great gift? God's intent in giving Himself like this is that you would receive the self-giving love of Jesus for you, and that you would trust Him and follow Him. Because Jesus is God's way to us. He was living to die for us. And Jesus is God's way to us and our way to God. Would you like to make a new beginning this morning and say yes to this gift? You can do so even in the quietness of your heart this morning, saying, Lord, I submit, I surrender to Your leadership, Your forgiveness. And if you would like to say yes to that gift today, I'm happy to talk with you after the service. I'll hang around up here. I'm happy to talk and pray with you. It's the most important decision you'll ever have. And I pray that you'll open up your heart to the Lord Jesus for what He's done for each and every one of us. Amen.